But we're making another lesson on the series in Truth for Today Bible Lessons. And the last time we ended up with Colossians 1:20. So we'd like to go on from that place tonight. So looking at 20 again, just to get us place, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And we spoke about these things on earth being the church, which is the body of Christ, and the things which are in heaven being the principalities, powers, mights, and dominions. And so in verse 21, and you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. I better read that on, there's no period there or anything. Now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. And I might stop there. Well, this tells us that, of course, that all of us, being an Adam, start out being alienated. And alienated means, of course, made enemies. Away from. And so away from God. And enemies. In your mind by wicked works. And remember that anything that we do out of our own mind and our own brain that we make up and do is only wicked works. They cannot be acceptable. We have to come to the place that we can realize that the only acceptable works in the sight of God are those that are done by his Son through us, working through us. And note how many times Paul realizes that too. He does not have a life of his own. It's Christ living in him. He died. And being in the flesh and alienated by a fleshly mind from God, nothing he can do of his own. And so it was only Christ working through him. Now we have an example of that in the very first verse of Acts, where it said that these Acts, and of course the title, man-made title, the Acts of the Apostles, which is wrong, because it says these are the things which the Lord both began to do and to teach. And he was doing it through the 12 apostles during Acts. And also through a new apostle, Paul. And let's don't get puffed up and think we're so important that we, in ourselves, our flesh, can do things that please God. We don't. And the sooner we find it out, the better. Now, the word reconcile. This sort of takes the place of a word in the Old Testament, which does not occur in the New Testament, excepting once, and in most Bibles, the margin changes it. And that word in the Old Testament is atonement. Actually, atonement, and it was a day especially for that, and a sacrifice. It was to cover. The word atone is cover. Up the sins of the people so that God wouldn't see them. It is a figure, of course. But it was showing what God was doing, that he could, through their obedience to him, he could overlook those sins, not see them. Now, in the New Testament, we don't have the atonement anymore. There's no sacrifice for atonement. And we are amazed when we find in looking at words that the death of Christ was not an atonement. Now that'll shock some people no end. Oh, they'll say, he doesn't believe in the atonement? Right? There's something that's taken its place. And this something not only has to do with those who are his, but with everybody. And I've quoted it over and over, and I will again, 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling, there's the word, the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses against them. We must keep that in mind, because I know that people have the wrong idea. They cannot believe such a thing being possible, that Christ's death could wipe out all guilt of sin and everybody counted as justified as far as sin is concerned. But we are justified by his resurrection. And his resurrection is a proof that his offering was accepted. If that offering that he made on Calvary for us had not been accepted, he would never have been raised from the dead. And so that is God's sign, his message to us today, that this Jesus Christ of Nazareth was the Lamb of God, and he took away the sin of the world. Reconciled. Now that is a message that Paul spoke over and over. He's the apostle of reconciliation. And that started before the end of Acts. This reconciliation starts in Romans, in 2 Corinthians, and others of his books. It was not any enmity or anything like that between the Jew and Gentile. It was something that had to do with both of them. Well, I stopped there a little bit, but I think it's a good idea that we keep these things straight. Now, he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. And through death, of course, meant the shedding of blood. And I think I've given you Romans 5:10. We did that, I think, the last time, in which it speaks there that we've been reconciled by his death. Much more, saved by his life. And so this reconciliation doesn't have anything to do with salvation. It simply opens a way for salvation. If we hadn't been reconciled, it'd be enmity, and we could not approach God and receive the gift of salvation. And so every barrier has been taken down. That's what reconciled means. There had been enmity because of our sins, but reconciled because of his death, which took care of them. Have I made it simple enough? Can you understand that? And why? Why, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. There's a purpose. Paul's telling these Colossians that God had done this reconciling work, and they were in it. And he did it through his death, that he might present them, the Colossians, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. And that includes you and me today, too. This is just as much value today as it was when Paul penned it, even before the ink was dry. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now, I read the whole verse. We have to go back and sort of pick it up. If ye continue in the faith. Now, this word if sometimes has the meaning of a condition, and sometimes it just means since. Now, all of this can be possible for them if they continue in the faith. And that's true. And grounded and settled. Well, you know what it means to be grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, that hope of having a place in the heavenly places. I've seen people who profess to have that hope and know about the mystery and so on, and the first thing you know, they are clear off on another tangent and denying the truth. Well, it isn't that they backslid from it or something like that. It's just main thing is they never knew it to start with. It's not very likely that if a man knows the truth of the mystery, that he's going to go back. Not very likely. Unless he has some mental derangement or something like that. And so, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and we have it, and which was preached to every creature. Again, we had the same thing we had the last time. Creature, creation. It's a new creation. It's being preached to those who are already believers. I must emphasize again that those who are not spiritual will find this only foolishness and not be able to comprehend it. They can't. That's the reason why that they must have the Spirit of Christ, the new nature, or whatever you want to call it, everlasting life, in them before they can comprehend spiritual things, because we are told very plainly that these spiritual things are foolishness to them, they're perishing. And if a man doesn't have life, he's perishing. I have a good message on that I've given a few times too. Perishing. People don't seem to know what it means. I hear people who have life, and they hear this message, and it will register. But if a man does not have life, you can just waste your breath. Because the natural man cannot comprehend it. And lots of people who claim to be spiritual don't comprehend it. Sorry to say. I feel very sorry for those folks that they haven't been able to comprehend, and we see them. And sometimes they make terrible shipwrecks of themselves trying to pretend to know it and to teach it and so forth, and then fall down because they haven't comprehended. And looking back on my own experience, bringing myself into this, I can see very well how it could happen. I certainly am glad that the Lord has led and protected me, or I might have done the same thing a lot of others have done. So I have nothing to boast of. I don't think anybody has. It's by the grace of God that I'm where I'm at. Preach to every creature, every new one under heaven. In other words, they were going out and preaching this to people who already knew the Lord. There isn't very much preaching in the Bible to raw heathen unbelievers, so on. Most of Paul's ministry, or practically all of Paul's ministry doing Acts, with maybe an exception of Mars Hill or something like that, was to the Gentiles who were attracted to and attended the synagogues. Those are the Gentiles that Paul went to. He didn't go out into the wilderness and the deserts and the jungles and so on and look for heathen people to talk to. He didn't do that. If they already had enough spiritual perception that they enjoyed going to a synagogue and hearing Moses and the prophets, that was enough that they might comprehend Paul's message that he had during Acts concerning the kingdom. But we are in a different period right now, a little different situation. And the kingdom is not being preached today. It's closed and nobody has entered into the kingdom since about AD 64. It's not anybody's hope. But we have a higher hope. And consequently, probably one that's harder to comprehend and understand. because it has to do with the heavenly places far above all and not with the earth. And we find some people who have started out very well and have talked about the heavenly hope and so forth and finally end up looking for the earth for their future home. They just can't quite make it. Those scriptures don't seem to mean anything to them. I can see that. They just have a blind spot. I think you folks know what a blind spot is. There's a spot in your eye where the nerves all come to one focus and there's just a little spark there that you can't see. And it has caused many a trouble. I almost ran across a road one time and hit another car because I didn't see it. It was there. And then once I saw it, just in time. Now, spiritually, we have blind spots the same way. And we can read a verse of scripture and we can read it upside down, forward, backward, and every other way and still not be able to see it and know what it means. I know that. I've been through it. And then all at once, if we persist, we pray about it and compare scripture to scripture, all at once it will dawn upon us. Well, that is what that means. And how many people I've had tell me that that's their experience. Many and many a person. Why, I never noticed that before. I never saw that before. Now, you probably have heard the same thing. Well, folks, we need everything that we can of the Spirit, Christ working in us, so on, to comprehend this great mystery. Now, why? I just simply hear that he said that he wanted to be able to present them holy and unblameable. That's the reason. And if we get to the place that we can comprehend these things, and they get into our heart instead of our head, they will change our lives. And Paul could look back and see the mighty things that Christ did through him by the Holy Spirit. And he gave proper credit where it was due. And so he talks about the hope of this gospel of being seated with Christ in the heavenly places, not having a part in the millennial kingdom or the new Jerusalem or anything like that, which were Israel's hope. Colossians here are Gentile peoples, and Paul is writing to them as Gentiles and not as Jews. And besides, there weren't any Jews at the time he was writing to the Colossians anyhow. They had been divorced. They didn't count anymore. God didn't recognize them, and he doesn't yet today. There are no Jews in the world today that we know of. Nobody can prove it is one. And they never will know until Elijah comes back and restores all things. And we're told that plainly. Now, how? Don't ask me. I don't know, but I know that's what it says. I'm not here to tell how God does things because I don't know. And so Paul says he has made a minister. And he's preached, and he's supposed to preach at least to every creature, new creation under heaven. And this gospel, Paul is a minister of it. He was not a minister of that gospel before the end of Acts. He didn't know anything about it. It had been kept a secret, unrevealed, until Israel was off the scene, and then this was revealed to Paul and to him alone. Anybody else that knew about it got it from Paul. That's what he claims. I think Paul was telling the truth. And then he goes on to say, these creatures have the word and so on, he's a minister to them, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind are the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake. Now, folks, this is not talking about vicarious suffering. That isn't it. Christ did not suffer any afflictions for the sake of the church, which was his body. He suffered his afflictions because of the kingdom. And he was crucified with the placard above him, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. They never dreamed at that time that he would be head of the church, which is his body. It had never been mentioned in the prophets. Nobody knew a thing about it. Not until that day that Israel was divorced was that made known. Now, Paul has suffered for them. Christ had suffered for them too, but Paul also. And Paul fills up or finishes that which is behind the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is a church. Well, now how did Paul suffer? Why, he was beaten and scourged and imprisoned, and he went without food and without water, and he had hard trips to make and so on. All that took an extremely rugged body, unless God was giving him strength all along. And we're not impressed with what little we see that Paul was a superman, an athlete or something like that. But in the work of Christ, he received all the strength he needed. And I think that is true of all of us. I'm not going to give you any particular illustrations out right now because we have to get along. Now, Christ didn't suffer here on the earth for his church, which is his body. His sufferings were for Israel and for the world in general, but not particularly and specifically for the church, which is his body, excepting as for their sins and receiving everlasting life, but not a part of the church and having a place in heavenly places. That wasn't included in it, wasn't known. And so nobody could torture him and anything like that for that because they didn't know it. I try to make this simple because I know that there's a lot of things race through people's heads when you mention that and they don't see the point. And so Paul suffered in his flesh for the body's sake. Now that is, again, I want to say that is not vicarious suffering. It doesn't mean that he suffered for our sins. It doesn't mean that. Christ did that. But this church was born in the midst of suffering as soon as Paul began to proclaim it. And then he says that he's made a minister of this message, according to the dispensation of God. Now, when we were working in Ephesians in the third chapter, in the third verse, we spoke of that particularly, that there was a dispensation given to Paul from God to preach the dispensation of the mystery, as a dispensation of grace from God, given to Paul and Paul alone, the grace that he should preach the gospel of the dispensation of the mystery. And right here he's saying this again, that a dispensation of God was given to me, he says, for you. And why? Well, at least one thing is mentioned there, to fulfill or complete the word of God. The last word of our Bible was written by the Apostle Paul. He tells us right here. Remember that Paul was writing this about 64 A.D. And a lot of people think the Revelation was the last book written in the Bible. But it was written about 40 years before this, before Paul wrote to the Colossians. So don't get mixed up. John, the apostle, never had the last word. His ministry was for the earth only, for the kingdom, and so on. And after his message, for the kingdom was gone, and he wrote his gospel for the Gentiles, the gospel of John for Gentiles, that they might have life, preparing the way for Paul's preaching of the dispensation of the mystery, John then was off the scene. He completed his work. And that prepared the way for Paul. You know, it's almost like John Baptist preparing the way for Christ. There's some parallels, seemingly so. And so Paul, very humbly, tells us that it was given to him to complete the Word of God. Nothing has been written since he laid down his pen after writing his last epistle to Timothy. Nothing has been written in the Scriptures. We need to know these things to know something of the importance that God has placed upon these things. Sometimes we cannot evaluate things. We have to try the things that differ. To the ordinary person who can't read, a $1 bill wouldn't look any different to them probably than a $1,000 bill. But the one who can discern, who can read, knows his figures, you can immediately tell the difference. Just giving you a very lowly illustration. How that people in the spiritual realm have to learn to evaluate things. What is good, what isn't. To fulfill the Word of God, and he doesn't have a period there. What is it that fulfills the Word of God? What is it? Even the mystery, which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Not to the heathen, but to his saints. Again, I must insist that Paul is not going out and talking to heathen people, as we think of today, missionary work in the jungles and so on. He did not do that. And really, I don't know of any place in the Bible where we're told to do that sort of thing. In fact, the word mission and missionary don't appear in the Bible. But I do know this, that if a person really has something, if he really has life, if he knows the Lord Jesus Christ is his Savior, you can't keep his mouth shut. You can't keep him from telling it. You don't have to tell him to tell it. You can't keep him from telling it. If a man has something, he's going to spill the beans, as we say today in our vernacular. A man can't hide the fact that he's a Christian. He just shows all over. Well, I know that there are those who pretend and so forth and so forth. Some very weak ones and so forth, but I'm talking about realities, the real thing, not a lot of imitation. Now, these saints to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. My, there's a lot in that. That verse we could spend an hour on easily if we just wanted to pick up all the pieces and explain it piece by piece. But God wants the saints, everybody who knows Christ as Savior, who has everlasting life, God wants every one of those to know what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And that mystery, that's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, that is something. I have to make an expression like this sometimes just to express my amazement sometimes to what things we do have. You know, I'm still finding out. Hardly a day goes by but what I'm learning something. And I rejoice. I'm glad to know. I just was looking here. I had a little note and I couldn't read it. Oh, yes. We have here in the hope of glory, and in verse 23, he says, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, see, there it is, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Here, down here, he speaks of that. Great hope, the hope of glory. Now, glory is a word that is quite often misunderstood. And it doesn't always mean exactly the same way, and what words do. You know, you don't very often look up a word in the dictionary and find only one meaning for it, do you? Quite an exception if you do. And you might find 17 meanings of it. There are that many, some words, and more. And so we have to watch these words, because you can tell more about what they mean, what they say, by the company they keep, the context. Now, just as soon as we think about this hope of glory, we think of the third chapter on ahead here, and the last, and the first four verses of it. He's looking forward to that. That the glory of that mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. Well now, who will be in glory to see and receive that hope and have it fulfilled to you? Well, Christ himself is seated there as head of the church, which is his body. Not manifest now, nobody sees him. A day is coming when he'll be manifested, and at that time his church shall be there resurrected and be manifested with him. That's our hope. Now folks, that's just about too much to be able to comprehend and believe, isn't it? But God is telling it. And certainly, he would never have said those things and told them if they weren't true to us poor dogs today, Gentiles. And whom we preach, that's Christ. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Well, now, what are you warning men about? And what are you teaching men? He doesn't say here. He tells plenty of it before this. But the purpose at least he gives in this verse, and that is that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Well, that's not our own perfection. That's a perfection we have in Christ. He gives the clothing. He clothes his righteousness. We can't. Well, you know what happened in Eden when Adam and Eve finally found out they were naked. And their puny efforts in making some clothing for themselves out of some little itty-bitty fig leaves. You couldn't think of anything more foolish. But they were desperate and they grabbed the first thing at hand because they awoke to the awful fact that they were naked. And that's more than just having a lack of clothing. They were naked in that they were found sinners. And in order to try to cover that, and cover their shame, they wanted to make some clothing. Well, it didn't last. It couldn't. man yet. No, it hasn't yet been able to invent any clothing that will last. It'll rust, rot, or something. When we're clothed with the righteousness of Christ, we have something that abides. Well, no wonder that Paul is speaking about wisdom, teaching every man wisdom, warning, and so on, because he has a real message here. All right. I might say then, whereunto, he's going to present every man, whereunto, or for this cause, I also labored. He didn't just say work, he says labor, which may be a little bit more laborious than work, no? Striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Now notice that Paul is not taking the credit to himself. The reason that he is working mightily is the fact that Christ is working in him. Notice that Paul never makes any boasting of anything that he does in the flesh. There's nothing to boast of. And so if anything comes from our hands that is good, if some message comes from our lips that is good, we have to admit, as Paul said here, according to his working which worketh in me mightily. That's what we have to say. Give him the glory. Well, now here we have worked on chapter 1 of Colossians. And there is a lot of rich things in it. Now, just recently, we went through the second and third chapters. And we found three series of sevens in that. And you might review that sometime. Now, we have just a few minutes. Let's turn over to chapter 4. Let's look at verse 5. Because this other part really belongs to the chapter before. Walk in wisdom. And just behave yourselves wisely. For them or without. Is outside your group, outside of believers, redeeming the time. That is, don't waste your time. Be an example. Give the truth. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. And of course, there are men who are going to ask questions and they're going to argue with if they can. There are times when the man starts to argue, it's a good idea just to keep your trap shut. Don't open your mouth, just let him rant till he gets through and tired and quit and leave. There's no use of answering a fool. Just waste your breath and your time. And you can have a lot more influence on him if you ignore him, because then he knows that something is wrong. And then in ending up his letter, he gives some personal items here. Now, his messenger who's carrying the letter is Tychicus. And he says, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. Isn't that a fine recommendation? How would you like to be here in the presence of Paul and him make a recommendation like that of you? Well, the buttons would begin to pop off your vest, wouldn't they? My. But This is in all humility. Whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. Now, Paul was always interested in his people. He wanted to know what they were doing and how they were getting along and so on, continuously, all the time. It was hard for him to stay away from them for a length of time. If anybody in the Bible, outside of Christ, had love, it was Paul. Now, with Onesimus, and we have studied about him a long time ago, he calls him a faithful and beloved brother, and yet Onesimus was a slave. And who is one of you? In other words, the hometown of Onesimus was Colossae. They, that is, Tychicus and Onesimus, shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister, son to Barnabas, teaching whom ye receive commandments. If he become unto you, receive him. Here we know again about John Mark and the writer of the Gospel. A lot of people thought he was a very young chap and failed in the case of Paul and Barnabas, but before that trip that they made, he had written his Gospel. A mature man. There was some other reason, and I don't know what it is, that everything turned out all right. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are the circumcision. Now, after Acts 28, Paul never mentioned the word Jew, but here is the nearest. Are the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which ye have been a comfort unto me. Now, some people have seen this expression, kingdom of God, and right away they think that's talking about the kingdom of heaven or the millennial kingdom or something. Well, now, the kingdom of God is everything that God is sovereign over. And so it's an all-embracing word. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers. That ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Notice that little wish there, that will, the thing that he's working for. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, there he is, who wrote the gospel. And Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which in Laodicea, and Memphis, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. We don't have that one, as we've written. There were a lot of writings going about in that time that we have no record of. God has just preserved those that he wanted to preserve for you and me to read today. Here's Demas mentioned, and he seems to be doing all right. But later on, after Paul has been released for a while and then taken prisoner again, we find that Demas forsakes him. He turns back. And there salute the brethren in Laodicea and Memphis and the church which was in his house. It seemed to be a common thing at that time for a group of people to meet in the house. And they just called an ecclesia, a group, a church. They didn't have a building to call a church then and never dreamed of such a thing. That's a heathen idea added on. And when this epistle is read among you, cause it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, I'm repeating myself, and getting down to the end, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. And the salutation of the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds, grace be with you. Dear Father, we do thank thee for these words, which are given to thy servant Paul, and which are valid for us today. thankful for this mystery has been revealed to us, and guide and direct us in all of our ways, that we might, as a servant, thy servant Paul, be ready to speak, to tell the good news through Christ Jesus. Amen.